Father, we praise you and we thank you today. Hallelujah. We lift our hands, we lift our voices, and we give you glory. And we thank you that you are coming again, Jesus. We shall see you coming on the clouds of heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. Super kids can be dismissed. And we'll just continue to pray, pick our prayer back up and pray over the word today. Father, we open our hearts to your word today. And we thank you and we praise you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and to bring the word of God, to bring your truth, to bring it alive in our understanding. And we do pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened today, that we would know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power that is toward us who believe, that we would know our inheritance, that we would know who we are in you, and that we would live and walk that out, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you that your word sustains us and strengthens us today and equips us to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, again, good to see you this morning. Go with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 17. I ran across this in my Bible reading last week, because this is a new week, but early last week, I guess it would be. And boy, the Lord just really spoke to my heart from this passage, and so I want to share it with you today. Joshua 17:14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourselves there, in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall have not only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." So to set this up, the children of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, they've come into the promised land, they've entered the promised land, and they're in the process of possessing the promised land. Joshua's dividing the land out to the various tribes, and the children of Joseph, which you remember, Joseph really got two shares, because Joseph's sons, when Joseph went down to Egypt, was sold by his brothers, went down to Egypt, and so finally after years, the family came down, they finally brought Jacob down, and when Jacob saw Joseph's two sons, he put his hands on them and spoke over them, and he said, "Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine." In other words, they were going to each get a share in the allotment of the 12 tribes. He said, "Well, does that mean there was 13 shares?" Well, no, because the tribe of Levi, the tribe of the priest and the Levites, they didn't get a share of land, but they got towns in each of the different tribes, or the territories of the tribes. And so the Lord divided it out, did it that way. So Joseph, which is Ephraim and Manasseh, they come to Joshua, the leaders of those tribes come to Joshua, and they say, "Well, give us our portion." And they felt like they should have been given more than one share. And basically, Joshua kind of has an attitude, it sounds like, when he says, they said, "Well, we're a great people. We need more than one lot and one share." And he says, "Well, if you're a great people, if you're so great, then go get it." That's basically what he's telling them. "If you're a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place. And there's go down to where the Perizzites are and the giants and possess that land." So basically he's challenging them. Sometimes we need to be challenged. Sometimes we need to be challenged to stand up and use our faith and not just say, "Oh, woe is me. Why don't somebody give me something?" Well, no, you go get it. You use your faith. Amen. You stand up. Yes. You believe God. Amen? Did I come into the right church this morning, or should I have been down the street? Okay. All right. Okay. Just making sure. All right. So Joshua, verse 15, Joshua says, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. He's basically saying you can have all the forest country. All you have to do is clear the land and you have to drive out the Perizzites and the giants. And they said, well, that's good. We appreciate that. But we need more. And the problem is the Canaanites are down in the valley area and they've got iron chariots. And that was the greatest technology of the day. If you got an iron chariot, you're invincible, and basically, to their thinking. So verse 17, Joshua is talking to him again. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are, yeah, you are. He's not teasing anymore. He's not mocking anymore. He doesn't have an attitude anymore. He's telling them who they really are. You are a great people, and you have great power. Amen. You shall have not only one, you shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down. And the farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. In essence, what he's telling them is this: yes, the land is yours. God is giving it to you. God promised it to you, but some of it you're going to have to work for. You're going to have to clear the forest. You're going to have to cut down some trees. And some of it, you're going to have to fight for. You're going to have to drive out the enemies that are strong. And do you know this is true in our lives? There are some things that we're going to have to work for. And there's some things that we're going to have to fight for. Amen? We want things handed to us, don't we? Boy, our society sure is moving that way. Such an entitlement society. Well, this is old me. This is your right. If you're an American, you've got a right to health care. And you've got a right to, you know, to your rent to be paid. And you've got to... No, you don't. No, you don't. Health care is not a right. I'm sorry, Mr. Obama. Health care is not a right. So, Pastor, do you believe people should just get sick and die? No, they should believe God. No, they should buy insurance if they need it and want it. Hello? Our rights given to us by God and you know, declared in the Constitution are the rights to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Amen. You don't have a right for somebody else to feed you. You don't have a right for somebody else to pay for your health care. Come on. Amen. No, see, and that's the way our society is going. Our culture is moving into more of an entitlement mindset and away from a work mindset, a work ethic. The work ethic that made our country great. And a work ethic that's revealed in the Scriptures. And good to have Chaco and Sosie back here today. And they've had to be out of town. They had a relative pass away. But I think about, you know, my experience with folks that have come here from India. As I mean, they just come in and they have an incredible work ethic. And they come in and the first thing you know, they've bought these things and, you know, because they're willing to work for it. And it seems like we're losing that. The folks that have been here for a few generations somehow are losing that. So we need to get that back. We need to get a work ethic back. Amen. Praise God. There's some things we're going to have to work for, and there's some things we're going to have to fight for in our Christian life. Amen. Now, let's clarify that. Say, well, Pastor, what about God's grace? Well, of course, we know we can't work for our salvation. We understand that. It's a free gift given by God's grace. You can't work for your salvation. You can't earn that. Amen. We can't work to earn God's love and acceptance. He loves us. We are accepted in the Beloved. You can't work for that. Amen. We can't work to earn the Holy Spirit, to earn healing, or any of the blessings of redemption. They're bestowed by God's grace, and they're received by us through faith. Amen. But God never promised that we wouldn't have to work. Amen. And so we need to understand that today. So some things we're going to have to work for, and some things we're going to have to fight for. Amen. Deuteronomy 28, verse 11. It says, "And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods." Oh, bring it on, Lord. I'm going to sit here with my remote in my hand on the sofa watching the TV. Bring them on, Lord. Plenty of goods. No. "The Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord," verse 12, "the Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the..." All the what? I know that's a four-letter word, but it's all right to say it in church today. Work. Amen. Some folks think they're cussing when they say work, but no. Amen. "The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand." He said He would bless the people in verse 11 by increasing their livestock. Has anybody ever had livestock or have livestock? Now, do you just get them and then they just are self-sustaining, or there's some work involved, right? If you have livestock, there's work involved, right? You got to work with them. Amen. It's hard work. All right. And then He says He's going to bless the produce of their ground. Again, you know, anybody ever had a garden? You know, did you just say, "Oh, I want a garden"? You know, Kelsey, it's time. It's springtime. The garden's going to come up. Hallelujah. I can't wait to see. I'm going to give Pastor some eggplant again. It took some work, huh? It took a lot of work, all right? If you're going to have the produce of your ground, you're going to have to put some work in. Now, God blesses it. Because He said He'd bless all the work of our... So we're not just working the sweat of the brow, but it's the blessing of God. But there's work involved. Amen? Hallelujah. And... so He says, I'm going to bless all the work of your hand. So if we can picture this as a multiplication equation. And so you've got God's blessing is one factor. Have I used the right term? One factor. And my work is the other factor, the work of my hand. God's going to bless it. There's a multiplication here. All right? If this factor, the work of my hand, is zero, no matter how much blessing of God is poured into it, the result's going to be what? A million times zero is still zero, right? Amen. His blessing can be on us, but we got to work. There's a part we've got to play. Amen. Praise God. And if there's no work, then the blessing would be in vain. So Joshua told Israel, "You're going to have to clear, if you want this land, you're going to have to, it's yours. God promises you, God gave it to you, but you're going to have to clear the forest. You're going to have to cut down some trees." My oldest son, Will, and his wife, and they're the ones that have Elliot, and I've talked to you about Elliot all the time. He got 3 goals yesterday, by the way, in his soccer game. And then they have the twins, Judah and Noel. But anyway, about a year ago, they bought some land. It's not far. It's like 5 minutes away from, they live in a subdivision now, but they found 6 acres. Then they wanted to get some land where they could have a bigger garden. They can't really have a garden. Their little postage stamp lot, you know. And they wanted a garden. They wanted to maybe to eventually build a house there. And so they bought the 6 acres, and Setting Down Creek runs right through the property. Some of you, you drive across, if you drive out 369, you drive across Setting Down Creek. But it runs through their property there. But you wouldn't know it, when you drove by it before they bought it, because all it was a big blob of kudzu. I mean, it was covered. I drove by it dozens of times going to their house back way to avoid traffic. And I would drive by there and you wouldn't even know. And they said, "Well, we're buying property." And I said, "Where is it?" And I'd try to see it. And I couldn't for all the kudzu. And so they bought it with all the kudzu. And they got a pretty good deal on it because a lot of people drove by and thought, We don't want to deal with all the kudzu. But they said, "We're not afraid of a little kudzu." So they bought it and they got them a little tractor and they started clearing it and they got all the family over for some work days. And hallelujah. I thank God for healing. Thank God He healed me that day. I felt like I was about to pass out one day when we got down trying to cut a path to the creek, to Setting Down Creek, clearing out the kudzu. But they've got it, a lot of it cleared. They've planted fruit trees in there. They've got chickens now. They've got a chicken coop there. They wanted to have some, raise some chickens so they could have, or have some chickens so they could have eggs. And so they've got chickens. They got the chickens several weeks ago. I walked into their house one day and there was this box in the dining room. And there were 16 chickens. And those 16 chickens lived in their dining room for several weeks until they were big enough to move outside and the weather warmed up a little bit to where they could move them into the chicken coop. And so you've heard the term farm to table? I mean, in their case, it was about that far. They were living in the, did I say living room? They were living, the chickens, the box was in their dining room. So, yeah, we had to make sure, we counted every time to make sure one of them hadn't been served for dinner. But they've got their 16 chickens. Yesterday they got bees. And so they've got the stuff, they've got the box to have bees, to have honey. And so it's coming along. Amen. And so they had to reclaim that land. They had to cut back the kudzu and they had to do a lot of work. And a lot of us would have said, that's too much work. Give me a place. Give me a level lot, that's already cleared." And a lot of people miss their blessing or miss their opportunity. Somebody said sometimes folks miss their blessing because it comes dressed up as work. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Wearing overalls. Praise God. Proverbs 13:23 is a good scripture. To talk about this. Proverbs 13:23, it says, "Much food." How much food? Much food. What kind of food? Much food is, where is it? It's in the ground. It's in the fallow ground of the poor. In other words, people that are hungry, people that are lacking, people that don't have enough, there's much food in their ground. But what it says, it's the fallow ground. The word fallow means uncultivated. That ground has not been cultivated. There, in other words, there's not been any labor. There's not been any work. You can get food out of the ground, but you're going to have to do some work. It's an amazing thing the way God set this up. If you'll take seed and put it in the ground and you'll cultivate that ground, you'll have food. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Amen. A lot of folks think you can only get it at the grocery store. But it's actually, you can actually grow food. Amen. That's how it comes. That's how it gets to the grocery store. From somebody growing it. Amen. And so the point is this, that ground has the potential. It has the potential to produce food, but there must be work. Right? In business, in education, in sports, in the arts. We're always hearing about people of whom it said, they've got great potential. Yeah. They've got great potential. But as you follow it, you see, I've liked sports, and so you hear talk about these guys coming out of high school or coming out of college or whatever, and they've got so much potential. They're going to be great. They're going to be, they're going to be an all-pro. They're going to be an all-star. And some of them do. But a lot of them never reach their potential. Sometimes guys you never heard of end up coming along and excelling and exceeding what the predictions were for these folks with the great potential. And often the situation is that they just never put in the work. They never had the self-discipline, and they never put in the work to take that gift, that talent, that ability, and cultivate it to its highest extent and to its greatest level. It was going to take work, and they didn't put in the work. Amen. And so let's move on to the New Testament. I can tell you're so excited about this today. 1 Thessalonians 4, at least I got Royal liking my, Royal's going to like my message today. He's going to come in and preach to Royal. I'll get a lot of amens. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. We are really stepping into some stuff here this morning, aren't we? And to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So Paul is writing, this is the first letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians. They were a bunch of heathen Gentiles that he brought, and they worshiped idols, and he brought the gospel to them, and they got saved, and the power of God was operating. Through them and among them, he said, you received the word of God and you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually works in you who believe. So the word was working in them. But then he gave them a lot of practical instruction. Here he says you need to lead a quiet life, you need to mind your own business, and you need to work with your hands as we commanded you, he said. He commanded, when he was there preaching and teaching them and grounding them in their new faith, he commanded them to work with their hands. And then he said, the reason is that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So work with your hands. Why? Because it's a good witness to the world. Lazy Christians are a bad witness to the world. Christians at work are a good witness to the world. Amen. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Well, Pastor, we just saw the scripture that they did in the offering that God supplies our needs according to His riches and glory. Well, yes, He does. But He does it partly through our work, through our cooperation by working. Amen. Praise God. Well, Pastor, this is not very exciting. This is not very spiritual today. Give us something more spiritual. It's interesting to see that right after this verse 11, verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 4, in the very next verse, which we're not going to read, but in the very next verse, Paul starts teaching them about the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord. What could be more exciting and more spiritual than the return of Jesus and the rapture of the church? And it's right in the same breath as work with your own hands. Yeah. Right. Amen. Amen. You know, he talked a lot to the Philippians and wrote to them a lot about this subject, about the return of the Lord, because there were some misconceptions among them and some wrong teaching that had gotten in to confuse them. And so when we go over to the second letter that he wrote to them in 2 Thessalonians 3, and we read this in verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So eating is not a right. Amen. It's not a right. No. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Don't be counting on somebody else to get. Now, we do that with the food pantry. We want to bless people. It's right to do that. It's right to give to the poor. It's right to bless those in need. It's right to help folks. It's scriptural to do that. But right on the other hand, we're not supposed to live like that. Okay, we're just going to try to get a handout here. And amen. He says we're to eat our own bread and work with our hands. Amen. So evidently what he had going on here was there was a lot of people just sitting around in Thessalonica. Oh, well, Jesus is coming back. We're just going to sit and wait for Jesus to come back. By the way, somebody bring me a hamburger. And just waiting for Jesus to come back. No, he said, no, you get out and you earn money and then you can go to Burger King and get your hamburger. But you need to work. Amen. Work with your hands. Now, so there's some things we're going to have to work for. Now, I want to bring that. That's in the natural. And we need to talk about that. I want to bring it over to the spiritual now because there's spiritual application too. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9:37, then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers. The what?
Labor.
What's a laborer? A laborer is someone who does work. Amen. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What was the cry of the hour? What was the need of the hour that Jesus mentions, that Jesus talks about here? The need of the hour was for laborers. The need of the hour was for workers so that the harvest could be gathered in. Amen. There's a need for labor in the kingdom of God. There's a need for labor spiritually. Amen. Colossians 4, verse 12. Paul talks about a man named Epaphras. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always, what's the next word?
Laboring,
working. How? Fervently. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. In prayers. So this man had given himself to prayer that was said of him that he was laboring fervently in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Praise God. Now, again, so there's a labor in gathering in the harvest. There's a labor. There's a work in prayer, especially in intercessory prayer and praying for others. Now, again, I'm not talking about religious works, trying to say, well, if I just do enough religious works, if I just pray this prayer enough, then maybe I can talk God into doing this for me. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about trying to change God's mind and talk Him into doing something. No, that's not even what prayer is. Prayer is not trying to change God's mind and talk Him into doing something He's reluctant to do. Prayer is getting in agreement with what He's already promised us and said He was going to do. Amen? No, the labor in prayer is on behalf of other people. God needs our prayers to work with. John Wesley said it this way. He said, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life. It seems that God does nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him. Someone needs to ask. Amen. So it's a labor to be armed with the Scriptures, to pray the Word of God, to pray in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And by the way, the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is our helper in prayer. You know, Brother Hagin relates a story. A woman came up to him after learning this scripture. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8, the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmity. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. She came up. She said, you know, Brother Hagin, it's so nice. She said, since I found out the Holy Spirit's doing my praying for me, I don't pray much anymore. And of course, he had to correct her and said, no, ma'am, it's, you know, the Holy Spirit's your helper. Think about that, too. Think about that. We're not His helper. He's our helper. In prayer, that means we have to initiate something. That means we have to do something. Amen? Now, Kim, you go ahead and put that picture up. Any of you ever heard of Charles Finney, the great revivalist back in the 1800s? Whole cities would get saved under his ministry. The bars would close down for a long time when Finney would come in and preach. The revival and the move of God would so sweep the city and the region. Well, they say that's not... Well, Finney's name's on here. I want to tell you about this man. This man, Daniel Nash, he was known by many as Father Nash. Father Nash would go before Finney. Some of you have read this and heard about this. But Father Nash would go before Finney, wherever Finney was going to have a revival. Father Nash would show up several days before, rent a room, and pray. And just pray the whole time. You know, the innkeeper or wherever he would stay, and they would say, you know, he's kind of a strange fellow. We've not seen him. He just stays in his room. And sometimes we hear this groaning. Well, he's praying and groaning in the spirit. He never comes out to eat. He's not eating any meals. He just takes water. And so this is what Finney would do. Mike, I've lost some volume somehow here, so you're going to have to ride that, I guess, again. But Finney would Nash would do that and prepare the way. That's why Finney had such success. That's why so many people got saved in Finney's meetings, because Father Nash, Daniel Nash, had gone before and prepared the way in prayer. I want you to look at this is his grave. Now, this is a perfect timing. I already had this message ready. Wasn't going to talk about Finney and Father Nash, but I have one of my Facebook friends who's also a minister, traveling and ministering in upstate New York where Mr. Nash is buried. And so their host pastor that was hosting them said, hey, would you like to see Father Nash's grave? And so this was just yesterday, posted yesterday on Facebook. So this is in upstate New York. Daniel Nash, he was a pastor for 6 years. Couldn't handle it any more than that, I understand. But it's hard work. Don't try this at home. All right. But he pastored for 6 years, but he ministered in other ways for many other years. And he was born in 1775, died in 1831. That's still a pretty short life. But Finney, look at what it says here. Laborer with Finney. Can you read that? Can you see that? Laborer with Finney, mighty in prayer. That's his epithet on his grave marker. Laborer with Finney. Laborer. Hallelujah. So there's some labor in the Spirit. There's some work in the Spirit that we need to understand and engage in. Amen. Not apart from God's grace, but with God's grace. Paul talked about, he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Well, it's the grace of God empowering him, but Paul still had to go out and do something, didn't he? Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the what? Are y'all with me? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're to abound in the work of the Lord because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, there's another half of this that we got to talk about here. I'm just halfway through my sermon today, so yeah. We'll cover the second half real fast, all right? I promise. Y'all all right? Amen. Okay, all right. Joshua, back to Joshua 17. So there's some things we're going to have to work for. Some things we're going to have to what? Fight for. You remembered. Good. All right. Some things we're going to have to fight for. Joshua told the people of Ephraim and Manasseh, yeah, the land is yours, but you need to drive out the Canaanites. Now, again, we're not talking about fighting with people. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Joshua 17:17, go back to it again. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it's wooded, you shall cut it down, and you shall drive out the Canaanites, so they have iron chariots and are strong. Thank God we are a great people in Christ, and thank God we have great power. That statement can be said of us. We are a great people, and we have great power. But we need to use that great power to fight. Amen. To drive out the enemy. Amen. He made us great. He raised us up with Christ, like we talked about last week. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit so we could fight and prevail over the powers of darkness. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Pastor, wait a minute. I thought Satan was already defeated. Well, he is. But he just doesn't have enough sense to know that he's been licked. And he still tries to go on just like nothing had happened. He's trying to bluff you. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to make you think that he's not defeated and that he's in control and you're the one defeated. And so he wants to find out if you really know what Jesus did. And if you don't know about it, he's going to, you know, he's going to push his limits and go as far as you let him go. Amen. Did you get that? As far as you let him go. Yeah. If we don't learn to stand and fight and enforce, that's what we're doing. We're enforcing Satan's defeat. Yes, Jesus did defeat him, but it's up to us to enforce that defeat. It's up to us to say, no, you don't. Take your hands off my life. Take your hands off my finances. Take your hands off my health. Take your hands off my family. No, you're a defeated foe, and we have to fight. Amen. We have to enforce that defeat. Amen? Praise God, like we've been talking about with the situation we announced going on here in the county. There's a fight that's going on for the soul of our nation. Amen. And for the future of our children. What are we going to do? Are we going to just let the devil take over? Or are we going to stand, and again, in the Spirit, not against flesh and blood, but are we going to stand and fight in the Spirit? Amen. And fight in prayer and fight with our faith and fight by declaring the truth in our generation. Yes. Amen. We have to do that. Amen. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah and read. Come on back up. I'll wrap this up in the next little bit here. The Jews had returned to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. They were working on the walls of the city, and their enemies began to oppose them and try to keep Jerusalem from being rebuilt. You know, and somebody would say, oh, well, Jerusalem's going to get rebuilt. It's Jeremiah prophesied that it would happen. And if Jeremiah prophesied, it's going to happen. Whatever will be, will be. Listen, Doris Day did not write the Bible. So if you don't know the connection there, Doris Day used to sing the song, Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That's the most unbelieving song that I believe, one of the most unbelieving songs that's ever been. No offense to you if you like Doris Day, but don't formulate your theology from Doris Day's song. Amen. Well, Jeremiah prophesied the city would be rebuilt. So if God said it would happen, it'll happen. Yeah, but there's time here. And I jumped up in volume. So just keep your finger on that slide, Mike. But there are times, yes, God prophesied it, but there's times that we have to fight for it as well. Are you listening? Nehemiah 4, verse 7. It says, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. You know, the devil's furious when the church stands up. Amen. You know, the devil is furious when we stand up and we begin to make advancements in the kingdom of God and we begin to preach the gospel and we begin to stand up and influence our culture. Amen. With the word of God and with truth. They were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. They didn't just pray, but they guarded the city. Hello? Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired. There's so much rubble to be moved. We'll never be able to build the wall by ourselves. They were getting discouraged. I mean, it was. They're rebuilding, trying to rebuild a city that had been demolished 70 years before and it lay in ruins by the Babylonians. And so verse 14, it says, Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious and fight. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He said, fight for it. Nehemiah encouraged them and said, fight. Fight for your homes. Fight for your family. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Stand up and fight. Hallelujah. This is worth fighting for, he said. It's worth it. We got to get Jerusalem rebuilt. This is the holy city. This is God's city, and we're going to fight for it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you have to stand up and say, no, devil, you're not having my family. No, devil, you're not having my children. No, devil, you're not having my health. No, devil, you're not having my finances. Amen. We have to fight for it. We have to fight. Don't just lay down and say, well, I tried. It didn't work. I guess God didn't want me to have. No, you didn't fight for it. It wasn't that God didn't give it to you. You just didn't fight for it. God already given them the land. God already promised them Jerusalem. Yeah, you need to go back and rebuild it. It's my plan. But they had to fight for it. Amen. We have to fight for these things. Amen. We have to fight. If you're fighting for your family, one thing we have to, we think about the outward enemies, but one thing we have to fight is sometimes we have to fight selfishness in our own lives. Well, it would be easier to do this. Well, it'd be more comfortable to do this. Well, I want this. Yeah, but what's going to restore your home? What's going to restore your marriage? What's going to restore your family? Fighting selfishness may be the thing. Amen. Hallelujah. We have to fight offense and unforgiveness from letting that fester in our hearts. No, you don't, devil. No, you're not tripping me up with that. That's the bait. Unforgiveness and offense is the bait of Satan. It's the bait that he uses to trap us. No, you don't. I'm not going to allow myself to be offended. I'm not going to harbor unforgiveness. No, you're not going to defeat me. We have to fight discouragement and despair. You know, the thoughts that come to us, oh, just give up. No, I'm fighting that. I'm fighting discouragement. I'm fighting despair. You're not going to get me to quit, devil, because if I don't quit, I win. I know that I already win. Hallelujah. All I got to do is keep showing up. That's all you got to do. Just keep showing up. Amen. Don't quit. Don't give up. The Bible says we're fighting the good fight of faith. It's a good fight because we already win. If we'll just keep fighting, if we'll keep standing, he's given us the armor of God. We're to stand in that armor. And he said, you've been given the sword of the Spirit. Well, it's not to hang up over your mantle. It's to fight with. It's to fight with. Hallelujah. The sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema word of God, the spoken word. Take that word, speak it out of your mouth, you're fighting with it. No, you don't, devil, it's written. Hallelujah. And declare the word of God. Declare his promise over your situation, over your health, over your finances, over your home, whatever the situation is, wherever the devil is attacking you and trying to keep you out of your full inheritance, fight for it. Fight for it. Yeah, he may say that he's got some iron chariots, but there's no match for the power that you're operating in. Those iron chariots of the Canaanites were no match for the power of God. But God wasn't just going to go in there by himself and drive them out. He was going to work through the people. When they stepped out in faith, when they raised their sword, when they took their axe and started clearing the land. God was in that and behind that and empowering that. And he's the same today. He'll work with us. There's some things we're going to have to work for to have the fullness of all of God's blessing and all of God's plan in our life. And there's some things we're going to have to fight for. Hallelujah. But they're worth it. They're worth fighting for. They're worth working for. They're worth having. Amen? So let's be willing. Let's be willing to do both. Let's be willing to work. Let's be willing to fight. And let's have all that God promised us. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word today. Father, I appreciate and I'm grateful to you for the Lord, for the hunger in the hearts of your people today as they've received this word, Father, with such expectancy, with such hunger. Lord, I thank you that this is good seed. Your word is good seed, incorruptible seed. And Lord, I believe today it's been planted into good ground, into hearts that are receptive, into hearts that are ready to receive it and to act upon it. And Father, we do purpose to be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. And we thank You, Father, as a result, we'll be blessed in the doing. In Jesus' name, we thank You for it. And while we're still in an attitude of prayer, I want to ask, heads bowed, eyes closed, I want to ask, is there anybody in here in this room or anyone joining us on YouTube? I want to include you. We've been live streaming all morning here. So anybody that you're listening to me right now and you say, Pastor, I've never invited Jesus Christ into my heart to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I've never done that, but I know I need to. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to invite the Lord into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to invite Jesus. I want to ask Him to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Salvation is free. There's nothing you can do or I can do to work for it. It's a free gift. The only thing that's left is for us to simply receive it, for us to simply say yes to Jesus. So I don't see any hands up in the auditorium, so I'm going to talk to the folks on YouTube right now. Our part is simply to receive the mercy of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, and what He did in sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus died on the cross for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of the whole world. On the third day, He was raised from the dead to prove that He is the Son of God and to prove that He is able to transform your life and to save you from your sin because He paid for it already. Again, the only part that we have to play is to simply say yes to that, to receive, to turn from our sin, to say, I don't want to keep going this way. I know it's destroying me. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you know, the way you're going, it's going to destroy you. It's leading you into helplessness and hopelessness. But there's hope today, and that hope is in Jesus, and you can receive Him right now. I want to pray with you. Just put your hand over your heart right where you're watching us there on YouTube right now. Put your hand over your heart, and I'm going to ask everybody in the auditorium, you know the drill by now. Go ahead and join us right now as well. And we're going to pray with you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to pray it after me, loud enough for you to hear it yourself. And in this prayer, you're saying yes to Jesus. In this prayer, you're inviting Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. Just pray this after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You now in the name of Jesus. I recognize that I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I have sinned. I have come way short of Your glorious standard. I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior, the only Savior for the world and for me. So right now, I receive what Jesus did for me. I turn from my sin and I say yes to You. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I believe You died for me. And I believe You were raised from the dead the third day. And I thank You now that I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I am made new on the inside. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to get in touch with us. We'd love to hear from you here at City on a Hill. You can go to our website, cityonahillchurch.us. There's should be a link there on our YouTube page. You can click that or type that in, cityonahillchurch.us. And there's a contact page at our website that you can contact us. Let us know that you've prayed to receive Jesus. I would like to follow up with you and send you some more information and material that will help you grow in your faith. Praise God. Praise God.